You're using one of the Bibles near your seat. It's on page 970. And as always, if you don't have your own Bible, you are encouraged to take this one home and make it your own. Matthew 11, starting verse 25. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All these things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light."
Father, we return to these words again, and we know that there are still treasures there for us, many more than we'll even consider today. But I pray that we would see these words as precious, and we would not let them become rote or routine, or we would not approach them indifferently, but we would treasure them and allow them to penetrate our heart and change our lives, that we would be more and more conformed to the image of our Savior. God, do this in us, I pray. In Christ's name, amen. In February 1546, Martin Luther preached his very last sermon. A couple days later, he got sick, and he succumbed to that illness, and he went to enter that eternal rest. That very last sermon was on this passage. So though I hope to follow Martin Luther into that eternal rest, I hope this week goes better for me. This is the third week, actually, that we are in this text. Last week, we spent the entirety of our time considering Jesus' words, "I am gentle and lowly in heart." Precious words, right? Do you remember? Because this is the only place in all of Scripture where Jesus reveals the inner state of his own heart. Amazing. He opens his heart to us. And so it's been my prayer for weeks now that the posture of our heart, the posture of his heart, rather, would be imprinted upon our own hearts, that we too would learn to be gentle and lowly as our Savior is. So we move today now from considering the inner state of Christ's heart being gentle and lowly, and we consider now what he is calling us into, or the command that is over our lives, because he's offering rest here. Do you remember that? "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So what is this rest that Jesus offers? How does Jesus help those who labor painfully, who are burdened by the cares of the world? How does he help them? By giving them a yoke and giving them another burden, right? You see that in verses 29 and 30. He's offering a yoke and he's offering a burden. The yoke is easy, the burden is light. But that's what he's offering. I finished last Sunday's sermon by saying these words: a yoke is for working. His yoke is easy. A burden is toilsome. He bestows a burden that is light. Jesus does not promise a rest of laziness. His promise of rest comes also with a promise of work. So his way to lift your burden is to give you a different sort of burden. And when you take up his yoke and lift this burden, it's going to seem strange to the world, but for you, it will bring you rest in your soul. Now, this rest Jesus talks about, let's consider what that means. It's not like laying down and doing nothing. That's either sleep, or it can some physical rest, or just laziness. No, the rest that Jesus is offering is a satisfaction in our souls, where we feel a purpose and we are working in that purpose, where there's joy in our heart and hope and peace. Like all of these beautiful realities that God offers, if we have rest, it means we are living in that. We're understanding that. We know it. That's what this rest is. It's not inactivity. Oh, it's full of activity. It's a state of our heart. So it's our aim today to explore this strange sort of rest that Jesus offers, this rest that comes through work. You know, as we were in Marrakesh 2 weeks ago now, we spoke with a lot of Moroccans there, I think as you know, and I was surprised by how highly they regarded Americans. And I would ask, well, so what is it about Americans that you like? And do you know they singled out an attribute, a number of them singled out an attribute that I was surprised by. You guess what that attribute was? That we are a hardworking people. Americans are hardworking. They like our work ethic. And I think generally a lot of people from other countries regard Americans as hardworking. And for the most part, I don't think that they are wrong. We do work hard, and it's good to be a hard worker. And the Bible promotes this in various places, especially the Proverbs. Being a hard worker is good. We're an industrious people as Americans, so it's good. But think, for example, of one of the most common responses to the question, how have you been? Busy. I've been busy. Life is busy right now. You know, we all just accept that answer because life is busy, your life is busy, my life is busy, it's good to be busy. Now, there are, like I said, cultures that admire the American work ethic, but then there are other cultures that are just confused by it. Meg and I were in Zambia a number of years back, and we very quickly learned what their name is for white people. Mzungu, which means walks in circles. It also means a restless person, a person without rest. And so to them, our work ethic and our busyness, it just looks like senseless restlessness, like a person who walks in circles. For the most part, I don't think they're wrong. Most of us work at least 8 hours a day, and then there are meetings on top of that, and there are projects at home, and there are chores that need to get done, and there are hobbies to pursue, and we pour ourselves into our children and our grandchildren. Even our vacations become so full that when we get home, we need a vacation. This is how my life feels a lot. I bet you can relate to that. Lots of things to do, and all of these things are good things. I don't think I'm usually doing things that I think are bad things sometimes, but most of the things that I'm doing are good things. But do you know what? It's the good things that kill us. Go back to the garden. There was one tree that was forbidden and one fruit that they were not allowed to eat. And it says in Genesis chapter 3 that that fruit was delightful to the eyes. It looked really good. It looked harmless. But there was death in that fruit. And perhaps there is death in the very many things that we pursue. There's death in busyness. And that happened very quickly. There's the Chinese, in Mandarin, they have a character for busy. Don't hit the next slide yet. Or do. There's death in busyness. And so if this is actually two characters put together, now you can hit the next slide. Busy comes from two characters, kill, heart. Busyness is death to your heart. I think the Chinese have a lot of wisdom here. So many of us fill our lives with busyness, with good things, that kill our hearts. And I think we should ask ourselves some questions. Do you really need to start that new project? Do you really need to take on those extra hours at work? Do you really need another hobby? Do your kids really need to be doing another activity? Those can all be good things, and sometimes the answer to that question is yes, but if we allow busyness to go on unchecked in our lives, then we'll be so choked by the good things that we're going to starve to death. We become unable to find nourishment in Christ, our bread of life, who satisfies our heart, gives us the rest that our hearts crave. Busyness steals it away. Now, I admit, Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30 are not ultimately addressing busyness. But busyness has so infected the American psyche that it must be addressed. You see, we've bought a lie that if we work hard enough, we'll earn approval. We'll earn the right to rest. And we're going to teach our kids to do the same. We've bought that lie. The dreadful reality is that busyness is separating us from Jesus, and it is killing our hearts. So let's not buy the lie. Let's not be choked by the cares of the world. We are called to be in the world, but not of the world. And the world is a busy place, but let us not be the same as the world. We are to be altogether different. And Christ has something different for our lives. It's neither working ourselves to death, and it's neither sitting around scrolling on our phones waiting for Christ to make everything better. Again, Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So Jesus has a yoke for you and a burden for you. He offers it from his gentle and lowly heart, and it's so good for you. A yoke for work and work that will be an easy delight. A burden is crushing, but his burden will lift our souls and give us unshakable peace. So what I want to explore now are four different ways that Scripture teaches us our Christian rest is also work. Our Christian rest is also work. So first, we wrestle to abide in Christ's love. And it is wrestling. It is work. Because if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, then you know how much work it is to abide in his love. But from Jesus' own mouth, abiding is imperative. He says, "Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing, no thing. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." Abiding is all about positioning yourself to experience the Father's love towards you. Let me say that again. Abiding is all about positioning yourself to experience the Father's love towards you, poured out for you, lavished upon you in Christ Jesus. And look at this passage. See how Jesus links his words and asking with abiding. There's abiding, and he's linking it with his word and asking. Of course, we find Jesus' word in the Bible. We're looking at it today. We must be in his word. How else are we to be abiding in his word if we're not in his word? If you think you're going to be, if Christ's word is going to abide in your heart without being in this book, well, then you're delusional. And Jesus isn't just asking us to intellectually know his word. He's saying, abide in my word. Not just know it or know about it or be able to rattle things off. No, abide in his word. Which means, like, his word is supposed to house your heart, surround your heart, Envelop your heart. Your heart is hidden in the refuge that is his word. So a few minutes reading a passage or a quick devotional in the morning, it's not how you abide. It's not detrimental, but that's not how you abide. That's more like checking a box in a very busy schedule. Abiding in Jesus, in Jesus' word, is to read it, to meditate upon it, to think upon it, to spend some time really letting this mull in your mind and in your heart. You can ask some simple questions of the text. You can ask, what does this text teach me about God? What does this text teach me about humanity? Are there any commands that I can obey here? Are there any sins that I am to avoid? Are there promises for me to hold on to? And then you do that. You obey those commands. You avoid those sins. You hold on to those promises. That's what abiding in his word looks like. And I think that as you read his word like this and meditate upon it and ask questions of the text, you will find your heart nearer and nearer to Christ. Like you are abiding in the love of the Father. You will find that you are in his word and his word is in you. But it's work. It is work to abide. It is work to do that. It takes intentionality and discipline and time, and it isn't easy. And then there's the asking. Remember, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask whatever you wish. Asking God for things is the essence of prayer. We are sinful humans and we are surrounded by painful toil and heavy burdens, and so we have all the need. But then God, who is gentle and lowly, he is generous beyond measure, he loves to give, he wants to give, he has positioned himself to pour into your need. So how much more at rest will we be when we trust in God and his provision rather than trying to scratch what we want out of the earth? Remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Your heavenly Father knows all the things that you need. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. It's a statement of rest. Abide in God's provision, abide in his word, and rest will come to your soul that cannot be found in any other place. The second way our Christian rest is work is that we fight against the temptation to rest in anything other than Jesus. And this is work. This is a battle. I already mentioned busyness. All the things that we can pursue, there's so very many things that we can pursue that take us away from Christ, that steal away our hearts from Christ. And if we pursue them as the world pursues them, we will not find rest. We will only find turmoil and death, as it is with anything else that we chase other than Jesus. In fact, doing that, pursuing anything other than Jesus as our greatest good, as the place that will bring our hearts rest, if we pursue anything like that, that's disobedience. That's disbelief. The writer of Hebrews writes this: those who formerly received the good news failed to enter God's rest because of disobedience. Let us therefore strive to enter rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. I love that you can see again the inextricable link between rest and God's word. And I love the statement, strive to enter God's rest. Strive to enter the rest. It's striving, it's fighting, it's battling against that temptation towards disobedience, which we are all so prone to, our hearts are prone to wander. And first and foremost, this disobedience is not believing that rest can actually be found in God. God has promised rest, but we disobediently disbelieve that, and we chase other things, and we get busy, and we chase achievements and finances and vacation and activities and screens and fame and whatever. None of these things will bring rest to your soul, remembering that rest is satisfaction, joy, peace, love. You will not ultimately find it in those places. Similarly, lies can creep into your heart. Lies that we need to fight against because they are temptations to us. And the enemy, he wants you to believe that God doesn't love you. He wants you to believe that God grows impatient with you because you haven't done enough, or you haven't been obedient enough, or you haven't abided enough. We all fall into these lies at one point or another, and how dangerous it is if we abide in these lies, if we begin to believe these lies, because they make us give up and lie down and die. But we use God's word to fight against the temptation to believe in these lies. We fight against deceits that want to steal our heart away. What a better place to go than right here to the end of Matthew chapter 11, where Jesus is gentle and lowly in heart. He's opening his own heart to you. And he shows that he doesn't look down on you. He doesn't grow frustrated with you. He's not severe. Not indifferent, he's not uncaring. He loves you and still he calls to you. Come to me and I will give you rest. So fight against the temptation to rest in anything other than Christ. Fight against the temptation to believe that he doesn't love you, that he is not tender towards you. Fight against it. And though we can be disobedient, he is patient. His forgiveness and grace cannot be measured, and so we come back. Once again, we come back to Christ, slain for sinners, risen as our life King over heaven and earth. We come back to him, and we rest in that gospel news. Paul writes, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." That's where you lived before. Under a yoke of slavery. But the gospel breaks that yoke. The third way our Christian rest is work is that we lift each other's burdens. So we are moving now from things that we do personally to things that we do with one another, internal things to external things. Because we know that all of us struggle with what I've just talked about. We all struggle with abiding. We all struggle with fighting temptation. And we're not great at it. Where the places that Christ has given us rest, we mutate. We turn it into work. It's amazing. Has it ever felt like work? Well, rather, have you turned devotion time into checking a box in a busy schedule? Suddenly, this thing that's supposed to be restful is like a stressful element that you've got to get done. Mutated into work, not rest. And on top of this, we all feel the weight of our burdens in life. And if nothing changes in our work and in our burdens, then we will be crushed by them. Our souls will be suffocated. But just as Christ promises to lift our burdens, so he has given us to one another. We are brothers and sisters in Christ so that we can help to ease the weight of those burdens and to soften the work that we are about. Listen to these verses. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and to not please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproach of those who reproached you fell on me. So Christ gave himself to lift our burdens, so too are we to give ourselves to lifting each other's burdens. Back to Marrakesh, when we were there. It was one evening, this one day really, that we were, I think, particularly feeling the weight of the labor, of the work that we were in. And, you know, we talked about this before. There was the oppression of Islam. There's the struggle for the women to find English speakers. There's not seeing, you know, we've shared the gospel with so many people at this point, and we're not seeing anybody respond positively to the gospel. So it was just really discouraging. And then we met these three brothers. Two of them were missions workers. One was Moroccan. We had dinner with them this one evening, and they prayed over us. They prayed for us. They praised our efforts. They quoted scripture. They spoke to our hearts. And I can truly say, though that we were exhausted from a full day already, and it was late, and we had talked for hours, we walked away from that time recharged, ready for more work, excited and eager to do what God had brought us there to do. And it was as if we were filled with spiritual energy, as if we had just rested. And yet, we stayed up later talking. And by divine appointment, I think those men helped to bear our burden, and it was a beautiful, beautiful moment. So when we're with people and they express a burden in their life or the toil that they wrestle with, it'd be amazing if you just took that moment right there. Don't wait for another moment. Take that moment right there and pray for them. Just a sentence or two. It can be simple. It can be short. Actually pray for that person in the moment. Do you think that would encourage their heart? So powerful when we care for each other through prayer. We know Jesus gives us the words of life, and if we abide in him, his word abides in us. And so what if we spoke those words to the people around us? What if his word was coming out of our mouths? What if we spoke scripture to one another, to encourage one another, and from a place of love? You know, we hear a lot of advice, and opinions are cheap, and people are more than eager to share those things. But what if we spoke scripture to one another? How rare and precious it is when a loving person speaks just the right scripture into a situation. It is like a breath of fresh air, a cool breeze in that moment to receive words spoken lovingly and aptly to a situation. Let us be a people marked by that, intentionally loving, pulling treasures from the pages of the Bible and speaking them into each other's lives. I know how good it was for us when we were in Marrakesh. So we pray for each other. We encourage one another through scripture. That's all very, very important, but so also are very practical matters too, to helping lift each other's burdens. And sometimes we do this by bringing a meal, or we help them move, or we paint or mow grass, care for their children, we visit the sick, we spend time with the lonely. You can list a thousand things here, ways that we can serve one another that can help ease each other's burdens. I actually think Emmanuel excels at this part, this practical acts of service towards one another. We're very good at this, praise God. We could do a little better with praying for one another and with speaking scripture to one another. Let me quote. This is from Paul. This is actually our family verse. Paul writes, "I will not be a burden, for I seek not what is yours, but you. I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls." That is a remarkable statement. It's our family verse not because I feel like we've done it, because I want to be that kind of person. I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. There is something incredibly joyful, rewarding, satisfying to know that you have helped somebody with their burden. Paul says that he did it gladly, meaning it was filling his heart with joy to be spent for the souls of those in Corinth and elsewhere. And it's hard work. But whether it's through prayer or scriptural encouragement or acts of service, it is a joy. It is a joy, I say, to help people with their burdens. And I've experienced it again and again when I know that the Spirit of Christ has used me in such a way to lighten the burdens of another person. I walk away from that encounter, yes, probably exhausted, but feeling satisfied in my soul, feeling rest in my soul. The fourth way our Christian rest is work is that we work to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is work. It's impossible to read this Bible and not see joy filling its pages. Joy in the gospel of Jesus Christ, which this book is all about. Joy everywhere in the Bible. And it's the vision statement of this church that all people would know joy in God. And immediately upon Jesus' birth, this angel shows up in a field and there are the shepherds. And the angel declares, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Good news, great joy for all the people. What happens when your heart is filled with great joy? And this is not just a little bit of joy. This is great joy. Like everything you do becomes a delight. It can be difficult. It can be mundane. It can be hard. But there's something that's made it lighter, easier, better, more worthwhile. And I think that's what happens with joy in our heart. Our work eases, our burdens lighten, and the news of Jesus Christ is news of great joy for all the people. And so what a joy it is to watch the joy of the Lord come rushing into somebody's heart for the very first time. In all my days following Jesus, I don't think there is anything more joyful, more exciting than seeing a person go from death to life, to suddenly wake up and see that Christ is King and that they want to follow him. I mean, that is the most joyful experience. To see that happen and to know that perhaps God has used your voice to awaken in them the treasures of the gospel. It is joyful. And look around our world. There are people suffocating under the weight of their burdens, and they are struggling to scratch rest from the ruins of their life everywhere. And apart from Christ, we know. Because the Bible tells us that they will not find rest. They will work and there will be no end. They will be burdened and there will be no relief. And so we must tell them that there is another way. The word of Christ dwells in our hearts and we must proclaim it. So don't let your silence condemn them to eternal restlessness. The prophet Isaiah writes, speaking for God, the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. Eternal restlessness. But Jesus took our restlessness and our wickedness and our greatest burdens upon his shoulders when he went to that cross. And when he was nailed there, and when that spear was thrust into his side, when he was killed on that cross, so also died our guilt and our burden. Our shame was annihilated. He destroyed our brokenness. He cleansed us from all of our wickedness, all of these things. No longer are we separated from God, we are separated from our wickedness. The beloved Son of God did this, spilled his own blood, and then he did not stay dead. No, he rose from the grave 3 days later, and when he did, he secured for us eternal life for any who would believe in him and believe in him enough to obey him. He secured eternal life for us. And so there is this joyful, peaceful, hope-filled rest today. And he secured a joyful, peaceful, hope-filled rest without end. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. Eternal rest in the presence of God forever. So your neighbors need to hear about this. And your coworkers, and the people at the grocery store, and those in Morocco and Malaysia and Thailand and Russia. There is good news of great joy for all the peoples, and they need to hear about it. And the way that God has appointed for them to hear about it is through these mouths. He has created us anew, made us new creations in Christ, and then sends us out as his ambassadors. He has commissioned us to make disciples of the nations. It is your purpose in Christ. It is the command over your life. So take up Christ's command. No matter how difficult it may be, no matter the sufferings you may face, and your soul will be at rest. For you will know that you have given your mouth and your life in obedience to the King of all kings. And I don't think that there is any greater rest than that. Jesus said, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. So let's wrestle to abide. Let us fight temptation. Let us lift each other's burdens. Let us strive to advance the gospel. Though this is a tremendous work, and it is beyond any of our lives, it is an easy yoke, and it is a light burden. There's one more detail to consider in the text. Look at verse 29. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Learn from me. So this whole thing is a learning process. We learn by looking at Jesus. Jesus is our teacher. So again, we have to be in this book. And as with anything we are learning, we start by making a lot of mistakes. And Jesus knows this. He is gentle and lowly, so he is patient with us. So rest in that truth, that even though you know you don't get it right all the time, or very few times, he still treats you tenderly. He still loves you. He still cares for you. And he still summons you, come to me. Learn from me. But to truly learn, that means that we have to be intentional. We have to exert effort. We have to work at it. It's not just going to happen. We have to work at it. It's not something you can put off until later. It's not for a time when the kids are less needy, or for when work slows down, or for when you get past this latest hurdle. No, these things are for now. This work begins now. We are to learn today and to obey today. And the more you put towards this, the more your soul will know rest. So throw away your excuses. They're not helping you. They're killing you. And people are dying all around you. Take up this yoke. Lift this burden. Your work will ease. Your life will lighten. And while we're learning and making mistakes and having successes and proclaiming the gospel, we're always laboring for Christ, we constantly heed his call. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In that last sermon, Martin Luther said this: "Let misfortune, sin, death, and whatever the devil and the world loads upon you, assail and assault you, if only you remain confident and undismayed, waiting upon the Lord in faith, you have already won. You have already escaped death and far surpassed the devil and the world. You have already won." Rest in that, brothers and sisters. Father, we thank you for this glorious word and the great calling that you have spoken to us to come to you, to learn, to take upon ourselves your yoke and your burden. And I pray we would be faithful to this. Lord, teach us what it is to abide. Help us to fight against our temptations. Show us what it is to bear one another's burdens and give us the courage to proclaim the gospel. What awesome work you have called us into. And as we learn from you and grow in these things, God, may there truly be rest in these hearts. Satisfy us. Fill us with your joy because we learn it so with such difficulty. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.